If it ain't broke, don't fix it. If it's not yours, leave it alone. And that works. However, I'm not always smart enough to follow that advice. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, along with Brother Curtis and Brother Martin. I'd like to speak a little bit this morning about salvation, but I don't know just exactly where to start. So we're going to go back to Genesis. We're going to review the beginning of the very beginning. I'm going to start with the first chapter of Genesis, the fifth verse. And God is giving us a kind of a schedule or a breakdown or an agenda of what he has done and what he has accomplished. And in the fifth verse it says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night." Now, there wasn't sunlight, and it wasn't moonlight, but it was light. And he separated the darkness from the light. And we have so many scientific advancements in our day and age that they tell us that there is a thing in space that's called a black hole. And so great are the forces there that it is like a vacuum sweeper and a whirlpool. It sucks everything in and nothing can escape. And they would have us believe that that was the way it was, and this is what God was working with. Only he separated the light from the darkness. And the only reason I emphasize this is because at this time, he had set the stage for the world's creation. And he hasn't yet, but we'll get to that. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. The waters above the firmament, we would call the sky or the atmosphere. The waters below the firmament, we would call it lakes or seas or ponds or oceans. And it was done as God had ordained it to be. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So now we've got light and dark in heaven. We've got water above and water below.
But we haven't
really got into the real, this is kind of like building a house. This is the foundation.
We haven't got into
the building yet, the structure yet. We're just getting the foundation set here.
Then God separated the dry ground from the seas and caused the seas
to bring forth life and the earth to grow grass and fruit-yielding trees and plants. And verse 13, and he said, "And in the evening and the morning were the third day." Now God comes to the point where he's going to create the greater light and the lesser light. In Genesis, the 19th verse, I skipped that verse. I shouldn't have skipped that. I don't know why I did that, but I did. There's several verses there that I skipped. Verse 13. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights. This is the verse I intended to put in here, and I skipped it somehow or other. "The greater light is to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day." Okay, so now we've got the sun, the moon, light, and the dark. heaven, waters above and waters below, and we're going to get down. Now we're going to get down to the nitty gritty of what we think of as God's creation. Then God created the life in the seas and fall upon the earth, and the evening and morning were the fifth day. And then in the 24th verse, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the field after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all, over the fish of the seas, and over the fowl of the air, and over cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So when God got to this point, he has created what I would call the atmosphere. The Bible defines it as heaven. I'm not convinced that this is the same heaven or the same place where there was war, in which Michael and his archangels prevailed against Lucifer and his. But the point is that God created this earth, and he created man with a purpose to have dominion over all these creatures of the earth. And all these things that God created were for mankind to have food and fiber, to make clothes, weapons, homes, beds, hammocks, things for leisure and things for war. And he saw that it was all good. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The 28th verse. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Okay. This, my main reason for referring to this, is to remind you of the foundation of the world. This is where the world began. And this is how it began. And up until this time, it was without form and it was void. We don't know that it was like the pictures that we see in telescopes from space, but we can suppose that it was, or I can suppose that it was, because there is no life out there in all that space. The only place that there is life is where God had created it and where God had set it up, and God had established it in such a way that everything that he had provided or had created had been provided so that it would yield fruit along with seeds to replenish itself, to regenerate itself, and the creatures or critters or cattle or sheep or goats, you can go on and name an awful lot of animals, and in one way or another, they are all meat for mankind, and man was given dominion over all these things. But at this point, as far as we can tell, man doesn't even know that there is such a place as heaven. He is completely innocent. He hadn't known any joy, and he hasn't known any sorrow or disappointment. He dwelt upon this earth in a place defined as Eden, and it would appear to me to have been a place located within physical boundaries that we can still partially identify and make reference to, at least, as to what part of the earth they were in. But because there needed to be a protection, because of man's disobedience and his action of disobedience, of reaching forth and partaking of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, it was necessary for God to protect the tree of life. And he said to whoever was with him when he created man, and I think it was Christ, he said, we must protect the tree of life from man, lest he would reach forth and partake of it and live forever. And we read in the 22nd verse there, let's go to the third chapter of Genesis. And the 22nd verse there. And the Lord says, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the garden of Eden, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Man didn't please God in some respects when he reached out and partook of that tree of knowledge. But by the same token, we're told that this thing called salvation was created from the foundation of the world. We have just read when the foundation of the world happened or took place, how it took place. And we've skipped over the story of how man was tempted, or Eve was tempted, and man followed her enticings, and you can make all the stories that you want to. You can lay the blame wherever, any place you want to lay it. But the fact is that they did God's will. Or maybe I should restate that. God was aware in his wisdom that this is what was going to happen. And so from that point, he needed to establish or to define a place, a way, a means, maybe a means is a better thing to call it than a way or a place, to separate from mankind those of his creation, or those who would follow after Adam and his family, to separate those who would dedicate themselves and their lives to Christ and those who would not. How to separate the good from the bad. How to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. God decreed a number of things. We'll get to that in just a little bit. I should go over what I had written down here so I don't skip anything. It says, God had decreed some pretty stiff penalties on mankind as a result of their disobedience. But he did abandon mankind entirely. It seems that God decreed that if we showed an acceptable amount of devotion and admiration of God, along with the proper obedience to God, that he provided or even decreed unto us the means to bring ourselves back into his presence. And that means is defined as salvation. I'll refer you to Alma and read his words as contained in the 55th chapter of Alma on page 407. I said 55th chapter, and I'm sorry, 15th chapter and 55th verse on page 407 of the book of Alma. We're going to start with verse 55. I ought not to harrow up in my desires the firm decree of a just God, for I know that he granteth unto men according to their desire, whether it be unto death or unto life. Yea, I know that he allotteth unto man yea, decreeth unto them decrees which are unalterable, according to their wills, whether they be unto salvation or unto destruction. So God has set decrees that are unalterable. We can't change them. We can't have dreams or visions that would make them different than what they actually really are. And he has done this because he has a need to, well, I don't want to get into that exactly just yet either, but there has to be a free moral agency. I can't find that anywhere in the scriptures, but we heard it spoken of a lot. But there has to be a choice. We make a choice. We consciously choose to serve God and keep his commandments, or to serve mammon and disregard God's commandments. I might refer back to this 15th chapter and 55th verse sometime, but keep that in mind. This is Alma's way of describing that God has decreed unto mankind that he will have his way. He will have whatever his will is. He will have it. And God promises us not only that we can, but that we will have this. I'd like to turn now to the 12th chapter of Revelation. I hope I'm not shortcutting too much here, but I think we're going to get through it all. 12th chapter of Revelation, and starting with verse 7. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. And that dragon, the man in charge of those angels, was Lucifer. And they fought against Michael and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, if this happened in any chronological sequence, or any kind of a chronological sequence, it happened back there when we were describing the creation of the earth. Whether this happened before man was created, perhaps, or after man was created, I don't think so, but it could have been. I cannot tell. I can't find enough in the scriptures to say that this is when and how it was done. But let's go on with verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." There's no record of us ever having been in heaven. There is a record that Michael was there, that Lucifer was there, that these angels were there, and that this war that took place was serious enough that when it was over, when it was finished, there was no longer any space or any place or any room in heaven for Lucifer and his angels. And I tried to bring all these three things together to bring you this question. Did God create the earth so his creation known as mankind would have a place to dwell and have dominion over all the creatures that God had created? Was that his purpose in creating the earth? Or did he create the earth and its inhabitants so that God would have some place to cast Satan to, so that he might have someone to torment before he is cast into that bottomless pit? Is this done for? Did God do this as a plaything or an amusement? Or this is what I think the answer to the question is: did God do all this so that he might, by a means whereby his creation, God did God do all of this so that there might be a means whereby his creation, mankind, might be truly tried in order that those willing to serve God might be separated from those that are not willing to do so. It serves two purposes to accomplish God's will. Number one, Satan, who knows that he is forever forbidden to return to heaven, will do his utmost to deprive as many of God's creation from ever experiencing what he has known and is probably bitter to think that he has alienated himself from. Now, is that too long a statement? Or B, or B, two, and in his earnestness, or in Satan's earnestness, he will be a strong enemy of mankind. He will not show any favoritism to any man, whether that man be Job, or Saul, or David, or Moses, or Moroni, or Bob, or Curtis, or Jack, or Alan, or Sarah, or anybody, any man. And I think this is the purpose of several things that we have talked about here today. It's the purpose of the earth. It's the only place that we have been able to discover with all of our modern means of communication. It's the only place in the earth that it will sustain life as we know it. And yet we know that there was a being, his name is God. We know that there was a place called heaven. There were people living there and dwelling there, similar to us, but not the same as us. We know that we are created in God's image. And it's amazing when you think of all the millions and millions of people, all easily identifiable as human beings, yet each of us has a different characteristic in the way we are created. We are tall, we are short, we are wide, we are skinny, we are muscular, and we are frail. We are all the things that you can imagine, and yet there's no trouble at all defining a human being from an animal. No matter how human-like that creature might be, it's still an ape or a monkey or a creature of some kind. Remarkable intelligence some of these creatures have. We can teach them by various ways to do various things, to respond to various stimuli. But we haven't been able to teach them to think or to reason. We have this thing called artificial intelligence that almost thinks for us, but it can only answer questions, and it can only think along with the information that we program into it to use. It can't create in its own mind. It don't have a mind. It can't create in its own atmosphere or condition the ability to think or to reason or to have joy or to have sorrow, to know the exhilaration of accomplishing something, and to know the sadness that we feel when we have failed at something. We're reminded over and over in the scriptures that this thing, or this provision called salvation, was created or prepared from the foundation of the world. And my only reason for reading all that about the foundation of the world was to know that this was where salvation had its origin. And it had its origin there because there was a need for it. And how do we define what that need was? I would like to define that by turning to the 13th chapter of Alma. It's on page 384. And Aaron is, well, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here. We won't define salvation here, but we will go ahead. I'm getting ahead of my story. Let's turn to the 13th chapter of Alma on page 384. We'll commence with verse 44 and 45. Now, Aaron had been preaching to this king. Well, let's just read what it says, and then maybe it won't need any explanation. And it came to pass that when Aaron saw that the king would believe his words, he began from the creation of Adam, reading the scriptures unto the king, how God created man after his own image, and that God gave him commandments, and that because of transgression, man had fallen. He read to him or explained to him what we had just been through a few moments before. The creation of the world, the creation of mankind. Curtis?
What about all you?
On page 384 in the Book of Mormon, and in verse 44. Okay.
Yeah. Zeroed in.
All right, I'm sorry. I didn't give enough time, probably. And Aaron has just described to this king what I have just tried to describe to you all. I probably didn't do as good a job as Aaron did, but he had all the time he needed. I only got about 20 more minutes. And Aaron did respond unto him. Well, excuse me, I started to explain that a little bit, and I quit. The foundation of the world, the creation of mankind, the commandments that were given, and the transgression. We disobeyed the commandments, we reached forth, we partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, and now God has, he said, we have become as like him, knowing good from evil. And so he had to protect the tree of life from this creature that he had created, so that this creature wouldn't reach out and partake of the tree of life and live forever. But he put this in hiding, for lack of a better word, the word I won't come to me, but he hid this tree of life. But he has provided the means whereby we can attain that tree of life. Verse 45, and Aaron did expound unto him the scriptures from the creation of Adam, laying the fall of man before him and their carnal state, and also the plan of redemption, which was prepared from the foundation of the world through Christ for all whosoever would believe on his name. Now remember when we read over there in Revelation, I'm just going to go to a different page. See, now his Revelation is 12th chapter, the 10th verse. He said, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, because Satan had been cast down out of heaven. And the power that was Christ's opinion, not scriptural fact, Satan was striving to obtain the power that was given to Jesus Christ. But he was trying to take it by force, and he was trying to create a situation where he would be equal with God. I can't see any of the scriptures that says he wanted to be superior to, but he wanted to be equal to. And he wanted to do it his way. And God said, not so. So Michael and his archangels, and they fought with Satan. And because he was wanting to be like an adversary to God. He was deprived from being in God's presence. He was kicked out of heaven. Christ, in wanting to serve God and be like him, was given, was awarded the very thing that Satan was trying to take by force. And the difference is that Satan was in his own desire to serve himself, whereas Christ was in his desire was to serve God. And at another place in the scriptures, I didn't include that today, but it comes to my mind. It says that Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, seeing that he was made in his express image, but he emphasizes equal with, not superior to, or not in place of. And this was the difference in attitude between Satan, or Lucifer, and Christ. Aaron was trying to impress this king with the need for salvation by doing the same thing, or at least I got my idea from that, doing the same thing here this morning that I have trying to do, to show that why there was a need for salvation, where salvation came from, and how salvation relates to mankind. And that's where we are at this point. And I will start at the beginning of that verse and read the full 45th verse of the 13th chapter of Alma. And Aaron did expound unto the king the scriptures from the creation of Adam, laying the fall of man before him, and their carnal state, and also the plan of redemption, which was prepared from the foundation of the world through Christ for all whosoever would believe in his name. Now, we could speculate that salvation was created along with the creation of mankind, as we found in Genesis, that it was created to separate the good and of mankind from the bad and the ugly. But we don't have to speculate. We can go to the 16th chapter of Alma. Chapter 16, verse 213, we'll find that on page 429 in your Book of Mormon. And while you're finding that, I would offer this thought, that actually, no speculation about it, this life, our life, the time we spend living our life from birth to death, is our opportunity to demonstrate to God and to demonstrate to our peers, for that matter, what we hold as near and dear to us, who we want to serve, and where we want to place our faith and our trust. But now we'll go to the 16th chapter of Alma on page 429. Now the first couple of verses here is explaining to us the purpose of the Mosaic Law. And when he refers to the law, it's referring to the Mosaic Law. But the law requireth the life of him who hath murdered. Therefore there can be nothing which is short of an infinite atonement, which will suffice for the sins of the world. Therefore it is expedient that there should be a great and a last sacrifice. And then shall there be, or it is expedient there should be, a stop to the shedding of blood. Then shall the law of Moses be fulfilled, yea, it shall all be fulfilled, every jot and tittle, and none shall have passed away. And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law, every whit, pointing to that great and last sacrifice. And that great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God, yea, infinite and eternal. And thus he shall bring salvation to all those who shall believe in his name. And we know that Christ wasn't created when the earth was formed. We know that Christ was with God when the earth was formed. We know that Christ was with God when there was war in heaven. But we know that salvation was created or came forth with the foundation of the world. And for whatever the purpose of the world was, is to have a place to kick Satan out into, or have a place for mankind to live, or whether it's a place to God to view his handiwork, to see how good and how ugly or how bad it could be. On a few occasions, God has stepped in. It has been more than he could bear, and he has done away with part of his creation. The Great Flood is probably the most undeniable and most universal recognition that we have of this. But if you read about many of the wars that took place in the Old Testament, there were whole cities, there were whole nations, they were more like what we consider states, but they were whole areas of the earth where the people were annihilated by God, or by God's followers. They were working at his commandment to go out and kill every man, woman, and child. Now, this is a hard thing to do. And there was a time, there was a few people, there was one individual one time, he didn't do that. And God confounded him for it, punished him for it. That's another story. We haven't got time to get into that. But the point is that God has given man the ability to do whatever comes to his mind to show or demonstrate God's goodness and God's long-suffering for those that are not good. I can't think of anything any more evil than what took place under the regime of Hitler, and what we know of now as World War II. Some of the so-called experiments that were tried on mankind, psychological and physiological, tortures, no other way to describe it, where they would take triplets and twins and mutilate them and make each other mutilate each other, and if they didn't, the result was they were injured themselves, either by torture or electricity or some other form. And so it was very inhumane, it was horrendous, and reminds me that today, for our Jewish friends at least, this is Holocaust Remembrance Day. This is a day to, what's the right word? I can't say they would commemorate them, but to let them not be forgotten. All the horrendous, terrible, terrible things that happened under Hitler's regime to the Jewish people of the German countries of Europe. But I didn't mean to get into that. And I get all mixed up here, I do sometimes. If we hurry, we can make it. Let's go to the 16th chapter of Alma, verse 213. It's on page 429. I've read that. And the Mosaic Law is fulfilled. And it will pointing to the fact that there must be a great and last sacrifice, and that sacrifice will be the Son of God. Verse 216, this being the intent of this last sacrifice, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowereth justice, and bringeth about means unto men, that they may have faith unto repentance. I had a sermon one time, I wish I had done this before I had that, to show that by the law alone, there is no redemption. We are doomed. There's no way we can keep any law to the extent that we'll be worthy of eternal life. It is only through the mercy and the intercession on our behalf of Jesus Christ that we can be successful in attaining this condition called salvation. But getting back to the words of Alma, This mercy can satisfy the demands of justice. It encircles them in the arms of safety. And I underlined that word safety here. It's not underlined in your Book of Mormon, but it is in my mind, because through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, He can intercede in our behalf, and He can make us safe in His arms from the justice, quote unquote, of the law of God. Therefore, He can keep us safe in His arms, while he that exercises no faith unto repentance is exposed to the whole law of the demands of justice. Therefore, only unto him that has faith unto repentance is brought about the great and eternal plan of salvation. Excuse me, redemption, which is salvation. This is how the good is separated from the bad and the ugly. I can't find anything in Hitler's life to indicate that there was any repentance, any remorse. There was only vindictiveness, anger, hate, and all of the things that go with a prejudiced mind against the people. And I'm fighting it. I'm fighting these things because of my own prejudices, and I know that it don't matter what period of history you live in, if you are wrong in your thoughts, if you're wrong in your prejudices, if you're wrong in your convictions, you have reason and need for repentance and forgiveness. But this is how God separates the good from the bad and the ugly. And it is through the atonement of Jesus Christ, which was that last great blood sacrifice, that there need be no more shedding of blood. And that this is what separates those who would follow God from those who would follow after their own selves, or after Satan, or after some other attribute, be it power, be it authority, be it recognition, popularity, prosperity, whatever. And gracious, we have an awful lot of them in the world today. The news, and especially the entertainment industry, is full of people wanting to be Number one, look at me, see what I can do. Can you do this? Can you mimic me? And very little of what they do brings any adoration to the Lord. It's almost all of it is self-adulation. But I didn't mean to criticize or pick on them, I didn't want to pick on myself. Verse 219, yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him, Christ. Cry unto him when you're in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, who is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. Ye must pour out your souls in your closets and in your secret places and in your wildernesses. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually, for your welfare and also for the welfare of all those who are around you and all those that you love. My last reference, in case you haven't already memorized it, I would ask you to turn to the first Psalm. And And I think David sums up what Elmer was saying here in that last verse. When you cry unto your Lord with all your hearts and be drawn out in prayer, he said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. May God be with you, and may you find that a practice that you, or a habit, or excuse me, a practice that you find to become a habit. Thank you.